We are going to finish, Lord willing, Ezekiel tonight. And as we dive into this, I thought it was interesting now, especially with everything that's going on, to just ask ourselves the question, how is our understanding of eternity affecting our time now? In the Bible, it talks about how our eternity, our hope that's laid up for us, that should affect the way we live now. And that's a real hope. Interesting, in the Bible, when it talks about hope, it means the assurance of a future reality. So what else could you really put your hope in where you had an assurance of a future reality? There's nothing, really. And so we come to the table, so to speak, or we enter into the fray of life with this hope. That's this assurance of reality. And maybe for some people, we've been sort of shaken up a little bit. And that shaking is not always bad, right? Shaking could be good. And I think we all need a little shaking. Because we need to, like shaking a tree, we need to just shake those things that are not good out. It's like pruning. We all need that. We all need that refinement. It's easy to get complacent and it's easy to go through the motions, and in times like this, it just makes us really a heightened awareness of spiritual things, especially maybe when a lot of the things that distract us from the Lord are being stripped away. So I was thinking about in the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite scriptures in regards to how these Old Testament saints lived. And the whole chapter is they lived by faith. So you keep hearing that. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. And they did all these crazy things. We're looking at it, just, you know, the things that Ezekiel did. But they did it by faith, meaning they trusted in the Lord versus lived for the things that were the temporal things and the things that they saw. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, speaking about Abraham, it says this: "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." So Abraham, the father of faith, really, you look at his life and what he did. He wasn't perfect. The Bible speaks a lot about a lot of his mistakes and lack of faith. But at the end of the day, he kept moving in the direction of the Lord. And how did he do that? Because he was waiting for a city. He didn't see this life as where he was going to obtain everything that he was looking for. And he was willing to forego certain things in this world in order to live for his future home. So a little down from that scripture, or depending on how your Bible's laid out, in verse 14 of the same scripture, the same chapter, it says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." So just that understanding of who we are in this world as believers. And they, by our actions, in verse 14, it's saying our actions demonstrate that this world is not our ultimate home. And then it says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And you think about that scripture and how that applies to our life now. I think it's very important, critical. And it's very important to understand that Jesus said, in this world that we'll have tribulation. Peter said, don't think it's strange when you have tribulation. And this world, we get these descriptions of a believer's life in this world. Things like be a good soldier, like soldiering, like somebody who's encountering or engaging in warfare. Of course, that's speaking of spiritual warfare. It doesn't describe a believer in this world as one that's on vacation. It describes a believer in this world as somebody that's more engaged in a spiritual battle and in warfare. And so that's why the Bible says in Ephesians, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, do everything you can to stand. So Ezekiel, as we're finishing the book tonight, which is very exciting, but Ezekiel is doing the very thing that pretty much we just talked about, and the New Testament talks about, and the Old Testament talks about. It talks about this world not being our home and living with an eternal perspective. Our eyes towards eternity, our eyes towards our future. But the thing is, as we do that, it gives us great purpose to live our life in this world now. Without that perspective, you know what happens? We live a purposeless, meaningless life. Why? Because when we chase material things and live for this world, the Bible says it's like chasing a vapor. It's like chasing the wind. That's why so many people feel unsatisfied and unfulfilled, because our hearts were not designed by God to be satisfied and fulfilled in this world. And it's sad when people aren't able to make the connection of why they feel empty, or they feel like they need to do all these things to fulfill themselves, to satisfy themselves. And the thing is just like in the book of Ecclesiastes with Solomon, if you've ever read that book, it's a trip. But basically that book is Solomon trying out all these things in the world to see if they satisfy him. And at the end of the book, he comes to this conclusion, and he says this: after I've tried everything, this is what we do, right? So we try achievement, we try education, we try relationships, we try indulging in the sins of the flesh, and all these things. We try, and until we finally exhaust all those things. And if we come to a place where we say, you know what, I need something else, and that's the point where we usually discover there's God right at the end of ourself. And he said, I've discovered all these things are worthless. It's like chasing vanity. And what it comes down to, meaning of life, is to fear God and keep his commandments. And he was the wisest guy that ever lived. Fear God and keep his commandments. And in the book of Ezekiel, this is what Ezekiel's trying to do with a group of people that really blew it. And many of those people aren't going to have any hope in this world, not very much. And some will have a chance to return. But even if they were to return to Israel to go back, what's happening is they're experiencing, God is allowing them to experience life without God's presence. And through the whole book, you keep hearing this phrase. You know what the phrase is that we keep hearing? Anybody? Phrase that we keep hearing? So that you will know that I am the Lord. I'm doing this so you know that I'm the Lord. I'm doing this so you know I'm the Lord. I'm doing this so you know I'm the Lord. And you know what? You may be in a place, and you're probably in the place where things have happened, and God is saying, I've done that so you know that I'm the Lord. I've done that to get your attention. I've done this so you recognize and see the folly of what you're chasing after. I'm getting you to understand the reality of life and the importance of living for eternity. And so here's the thing. So now as we get into these last chapters, I'm just really excited because it's talking about a believer's future. Specifically, it's talking about the nation of Israel, right? But by implication, then, we get to tag along with them. And actually, our experience of the millennial kingdom will be a greater experience than the nation of Israel, the church. Because God will put us in a position in the millennial kingdom of ruling and reigning. So, as believers, we have this millennial kingdom to look forward to. As believers, we have the rapture of the church to look forward to. We have the escape from the seven-year tribulation, which is going to come on the earth. And we can be in the marriage feast of the Lamb, the bridal chambers, for 7 years. And we get to come back. But I want to just remind you of a few things. Because as we're looking at the kingdom of heaven that is to be future, where we're going to live in, we're going to live in the kingdom of heaven. These are the characteristics and the traits of how we should be living now in this world. We should be living the kingdom of heaven in this world, right? The Bible considers us ambassadors. So we're in this world as representatives of our home. So we should be living kingdom living. And the book of Luke chapter 17 tells us that the kingdom of heaven is living inside of us. And so as we allow God to rule and reign over us, then we are experiencing the kingdom of heaven inside of us, and that kingdom of heaven is to be manifested outside of us so that we will be the salt of the earth. But what happens when the salt is not salt? It gets trampled down by men. When the church stops being salt, when the church becomes worldly, when the church is not bearing light on the truth, then what happens is, like salt, it just gets trampled under feet. So that's why it's important for us to know what kingdom living is like, to live in the kingdom now, even though the kingdom is in us, but let the kingdom manifest itself out through us. But how do we do that? We live in obedience to God by faith. And when we do that, now it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. We're going to see that tonight. But let me just remind you of what we talked about in regards to some of the characteristics and the traits in the millennial kingdom. Specifically, we've been looking at how this kingdom is going to be laid out. We've been looking at very detailed descriptions of the temple, of the operation of the temple, of the priests that are working in the temple, of sacrifices, all these real detailed things. And so I want to remind you of a few things before we get into this chapter, with the understanding that we are to live the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We good? You good at home? Okay. So the first thing we looked at in chapter 46 in regards to the kingdom of heaven, which, by the way, I love what one of the church fathers in the 5th century, Augustine, said. And I kind of paraphrased it, but he says this. What we're looking at is really the nature or description of two cities, right? So you and I are either living for and in one of two cities. One is the earthly city. And how will we live in the earthly city, by the love of self, which would automatically put us in the position of hatred towards God. So if we want to live for this world, we'll love ourselves to the hatred of God. But if we want to live for the heavenly city, we would live for a love of God, which then would mean a hatred of our life in this world without God, living for ourselves. Does that make sense? And that life that lives to love God then won't live for self anymore, but will live to glorify God. So what is it going to look like in the millennial kingdom? And how can we understand then, if we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to look like. So the first thing is, this is going to be a place where God's going to be speaking. Because this is a place where God is in control and God's in charge. He is presiding over the kingdom. So you remember in the book of Matthew, you keep hearing this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what Jesus was doing as well. He was explaining a spiritual kingdom that was greater than a worldly, earthly kingdom. He was describing a heavenly, spiritual kingdom that will be eternal, while at the same time, the things of the world are going to fade away. He was telling us how to live in that kingdom. And he said, you must come to me like a child and be converted. John describes that as being born again. As I've just been thinking a lot lately about how when somebody's truly born again, when God touches a person, you're never the same. And I was thinking about that as I was reading through the Bible and looking at all these people that God touched, and they're just never the same. And we're like that, right? If you're a born-again believer, you can't undo what you saw and what you experienced and how your eyes have been opened. You can't undo that. You know that. You experience that. So the kingdom of heaven is where God is speaking. So that's important for us to understand that he has spoken to us through his word now. So a big, important, foundational component. You think about that. If you live in the world, right, people are going to have to communicate to you. And they're speaking. But see, sometimes we mentally assent to or acknowledge God, but we may not have a personal relationship with God. Do you know those two things are very different? Right? We can know about God, but here's the interesting thing. The Bible says that the demons even believe in God, but they don't believe to him, unto him for salvation, right? This is very serious in our day and age, that we understand clearly what the Bible says about being saved, because there is a false gospel, and we've been warned by Jesus and all of the apostles and the disciples, same people, but they've all warned us about a false gospel. So we have to be careful about that. So what is informing us about reality? It has to be God. We have to be so careful about what we are allowing to dictate truth to us. And it can't be a mixture, because think about this. Anytime we compromise, that means we're taking away from something, right? So we can't compromise. It can't be a mixture. It has to be the pure word of God. And see, I and we as a church, we believe in the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. That's why we do what we do. And we don't want anything else other than what God says. So first thing in the millennial kingdom, God's going to be speaking. He's going to be dictating things. And because of that, then the sinner, if you remember, the sinner of the millennial kingdom is going to be the temple where there's worship going on. So if we want to manifest kingdom living here, we must be worshipers of God. And sometimes we can get that all mixed up too about worship. Sometimes we can just think about singing songs the first 15 or 30 minutes before church, and that's worship. That's a form of worship, but we can actually do that and not worship. Worship actually literally means to turn and kiss. Worship is simply us giving to God, because of who He is, His glory, His honor. We are praising Him. A good way to think about this is to think about what the angels do when they're around the throne of God. Think about Revelation chapter 5. Think about Isaiah chapter 6. Think about them around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Is that how we live our life? That's a life of worship, that in our actions, in our practical life, we honor God in the decisions and the actions and the things that we do. That's practical worshiping of God. So if you go to work, think about, I'm going there, and God's got to be the center of everything I do. Just like in this millennial kingdom, God was set up in the temple, and they are worshiping Him. And so this is not something you go to church and worship. If you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ and truly born again, you're to go out and be a worshiper wherever you go. That, and you're to be mindful of the fact of that God is here, and I'm going to have this opportunity to honor God in how I treat people, and I'm going to be able to display God practically by how I stand on the truth, and I'm a person of convictions and a person that has a home that I'm representing here on earth. That's worshiping God practically. The third thing then is we see in the temple, which is interesting, in the millennial kingdom, that they're actually bringing forth the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. If you remember, all those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings were really representing different aspects of Christ, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning that Jesus came to die for our sins. That's the burn offering. And that burn offering, they would burn, consume an animal as a sacrifice. And that was what Jesus did. That prefigured or pointed to Jesus. And that brought a peace offering. That brought peace with God. You know, all these things, the blood that was shed for the sin of man, it tells us about the seriousness of sin, what sin requires and demands. And it tells us that God was one that came to meet those demands because He loved us so much. So you and I, when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, when we think about what actually took place, that God Himself, the Creator of everything, would actually Himself be the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world, and He would actually shed His blood as a sinless God-man who's come into this world. It's mind-blowing. But see, you and I as believers, we need to constantly be reminded and be thinking about God's love and His grace for us. And the millennial kingdom, which is in the future, it tells us that when we're in the millennial kingdom, and if you're a believer, you know you're going to be there. It's just a matter of time. When you're there, there's going to be a temple, there's going to be worship, there's going to be priests, there's going to be Levites, there's going to be all these things going on, and you and I are going to be in there in the millennial kingdom. We're going to be remembering the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to be thinking about what he's done. And so often the church has gotten away from that, gotten away of the power of the cross and the display of God's grace and the understanding that we don't deserve any of that, yet God bestows his love on us. It's just amazing. But when we start moving away from that, and we start moving away from the power of God to salvation. But see, as people that are kingdom people, like the Gospels are a thing I want to encourage you, just be constantly meditating. Go through the Gospels, watch Jesus, study Jesus, and look at what he's done, and look at how people he interacted with people, and just know that he is the full display of the love of God for mankind. I can't think about that enough. So another thing that we see in this millennial kingdom is there are very precise instructions about measurements and all these things and positioning. And what that tells us is that God has plans and, if you want to say, prescriptions, a way that he does things. It's interesting. So the Bible tells us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. That's why it's so important that we don't force our way, we don't force our will. Isaiah 55:8 tells us that God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his ways. His ways are higher than our ways. So one or two things can happen. We try to get God to do our thing, and I'm just going to tell you right now, he's never going to do our thing. Or we can say, you know what? My ways are not his ways. I'm going to do his thing. Happy is the day when you and I decide, I'm going to do God's thing and not my thing. But see, God has a plan. God has details. God is, he doesn't say, you know what? You just make up your own stuff. Do your own thing. You just wing it. God says, no, and he's laid it out in his word, right? He's laid it out for us. And here's the amazing thing. He's given us true freedom in walking in his ways. That's what real freedom is the freedom to walk in the ways of Christ. Another thing that we learn is that God is a God of order. All right, God's not a God of chaos. God's not a God of confusion. So one way to think about it, if there's chaos in your life, just know that's not of the Lord. Something's not right. If there's confusion, right? So if there's chaos or confusion, God's not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion, understand where that's coming from. That comes from the enemy. God's a God of order. And you know, it's even in the Bible, he's laid out his plan for us. So, and we know his schedule that he's working on, even though we don't know the day or the hour and things. But we know the track, right? So you start in Genesis, and he has a track that goes to Revelation. So he has a track. So as we get into his word, as we're kingdom people, we look into his word and say, okay, how can I make sure I'm on the track? And did you know that's why a lot of the New Testament was written? They were letters from the apostles to either correct or confirm if we're on God's track. That's why I love being informed by God's word. I can see, am I on track? And sometimes I think, man, I must be really off track because I'm really out of sorts with what's going on in the world. And then I read the Bible and say, oh, okay, I'm on track. And then I watch the news and I go, oh, I'm off track. And then I read the Bible, oh, I'm on track. But see, God has a track. He's working his track out. Right? It's so, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It's a shield. It protects us. And so that's why it's so important that we are people of the word. Another thing that we see in the kingdom is unity. So there's unity in the millennial kingdom. Why is there unity in the kingdom of heaven? It's because all the focus is on Christ. Everybody is united in Christ. There's never going to be unity in the world. We've never seen it. There never will be real unity. And the reason why is, so what actually can we unite on? What can the world unite on? Right? So we have little pockets of unity, like if you like the Cowboys, and you know, you so you see somebody with the cowboy hat, you're like, oh yeah, me and him are like, we both cowboy people. Dallas Cowboys football. I'm not talking about rodeo cowboys, but then all of you cowboy people have a hatred towards eagle people or giant people. So you're like, well, we're cowboys, you know, so that means we have to hate eagles. So there's no unity there. What do we have to unite on? Even in families can't even unite on things. And Jesus even said that he's come to bring a sword, meaning, don't miss the meaning, that when someone follows Christ, there can be a natural division, because when someone follows Christ and someone doesn't, you have two radically different worldviews. And it's very difficult to walk in agreement if you have two radical worldviews. So in the kingdom, there's going to be unity. What else in the kingdom? There's going to be no idols like we have today. God is going to be first and foremost. There's not going to be any of the violation of the first commandment, have no other gods before me. It's just, that's going to be so freeing and so refreshing. But see, as we're going through these, please try to understand, this is how we should be living kingdom now. And if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, this is how the Holy Spirit is going to work through your life. Another thing that we see is in the kingdom, there is land allotment. So everybody was taken care of, but the land was different, different location, different sizes, and God was sovereign in all of those allocations, which means that we're to be content with who we are, what God has given us, and use all of that to worship God. Another thing is we see the proper use of power. The word for that is meekness, M-E-E-K-ness, meekness. Meekness is strength used for good. In the kingdom of heaven, you're going to see this power, strength, people in positions, it's always going to be used for good. So we'll never see that completely in this world. And so that brings us up to tonight. Ezekiel chapter 47. What else can we learn about the kingdom of God? Watch this. So then, Ezekiel speaking, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate. So Ezekiel's like being taken around. And he's there in the temple and from the altar. So this is different. If you're thinking about Revelation chapter 21, there's a river there. That's different than this. So this is the millennial kingdom. And there's water coming. And Ezekiel's seeing it. And he said in verse 2, He led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. and there was water running on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, which is about a third of a mile. And he brought me through the waters, and waters came up to my ankles. So I want to point out, if you're taking notes, now what we're going to see in the kingdom is water. So what is the significance of this, and what does it mean? I don't know. No, just kidding. So what we're seeing now, this is a good picture for us of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we are the temple of the living God, 1 Corinthians 6. So we're the temple of the living God. Here we see we're getting a picture of a literal temple. So in the future, this is all literal, I believe, and this is all something that's really going to happen and going to be tangible and physical, but it also gives us a picture. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that we are the temple of God, and John chapter 7 says that out of us will flow living waters. So it's interesting because when we're getting this picture of water, we're getting this understanding of the Holy Spirit, we're getting this understanding of, in our life now, the necessity and the need for the Holy Spirit to be working in and through our life. See, as Christians, as believers, it's not us as a believer trying to do Christian things. Instead, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to do God things through us. And that is a huge difference. So practically, so as believers, practically what happens is we just allow the power of God to work through us. And the way we do that is by walking by faith, but we have to understand the power that actually resides in us. And we're talking the power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the power that brought the world into the universe, that we have that inside of us as believers. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, hey, wait in Jerusalem. And this was already after Jesus died and rose again. This was already after they had the Holy Spirit in them. But he told them, don't just fire out and go and try to make disciples. Wait first for what? For the Holy Spirit to empower you for ministry. So we're talking two different things. So the Holy Spirit is in every single believer. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our eternity. It's the seal of our relationship with God. It's the guarantee of our eternity. But then there's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that when we want to live our life for Christ, like we're really serious about it, it's not a token acknowledgement. In order to do that, the Holy Spirit has to do it through us. And that's what we're seeing here. We're getting this picture of this water, and it's just this initial water, this initial person experiencing this water, just like when we get saved. But then it keeps increasing in its depth. And notice how much of the person and how much of the water in proportion that we have. So right now we have ankle water. So that's still a lot of person, isn't it? But watch what happens in verse 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. So the proportion is changing. Holy Spirit's having more of a person. And notice as he's being asked to continue to move forward, the water raises higher. And I find that to be a parallel. So remember this. When you become a true believer in Christ, you have fully and completely the Holy Spirit. But as you begin to walk with Christ in obedience, you will then experience more of the Holy Spirit. So it's as if the Holy Spirit has more of you. So when we first become a Christian and we start to walk and, you know, start to grow in our relationship with the Lord, then it becomes a matter of surrendering things and continuing to move forward. So if we don't keep moving forward in our relationship with God, then we just might be ankle people or knee people. But if we keep going forward, and notice as he keeps going forward, kind of think about, you know, walking into a lake. So it gets a little more scary, right? Because you're having to trust God more. When you're standing on the shore, you don't have to really, it's not that scary. But then you start walking out and the water has more of you or more control of you than you have, right? Does that make sense? You see the picture? So now he's to his knees. And then in verse 5 it says, and he measured 1,000 and it was a river, right? John chapter 7. Torrents of living water, it says. And now he's walking out more in obedience, and now it's a river. And he said now he couldn't cross it. So what does that remind us of? It reminds us of if we're going to keep going forward, we're not going to be able to do it on our own anymore. We're going to have faith now. We're going to have to trust God, just like Peter walking on water, right? He had no support system. See, sometimes in church we or in our Christian life in general, but we look for all these things that kind of crutch us up or prop us up. And God says, just keep going, and I'm going to strip things away so all you have left is faith, and that'll keep you going. And that's hard and that's scary. But I want to encourage you, keep moving forward. Don't settle for less than God having full reign over your life. So as he the water's too deep. And then it says, the water in which one must swim, it's a river that could not be crossed. And he said, Son of Man, have you seen this? And then he brought me and he returned me to the bank of the river. Notice who's doing all this. Now God's doing this, right? He's bringing him across. He's bringing him back. You see the picture? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It gets scary. We keep going in faith. We keep trusting God. All of a sudden, our control is leaving. Our things that we count on, you know, the ankles, that was fine. Now I was stable and I still had choices. I could go back or forward or whatever. And now I'm going a little further. And okay, now it's at my knees and, you know, I'm still pretty good. I still can control everything. And now I'm at my waist. And now I'm in a place, it's like the point of no return. You know what? Some people just, at that point, exercise their will against God. And they say, you know what? That's it. I'm going back. Don't do that. Keep going forward in Christ. Because he's looking to take over and bring you where he wants to go. And what happens when that happens is he's in control and we're not in control. So he says in verse 7, he says, when I returned there to the bank, he said there were very many trees on the side. on each side, basically. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. So if you know the topography and the geography of what we're looking at in Israel, so now you're in Jerusalem where the temple is, and now you're moving east. So if you don't know, we're going to find out where that's headed. Verse 8, he says, it goes down into the valley, and it enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. So what he's talking about is the Dead Sea. And what he's talking about, the Dead Sea is dying. It's dead and dying. So some of us were just there a few months ago. Some of others were there a couple years ago. So we've been there. And it's receding. The Dead Sea is receding. There's no fish. It's the lowest place on earth. It's 1,000 feet below sea level. It's the coolest place. You can go in the water and you cannot sink. You pop up, you float. There's so much salt in there. It's an amazing place, but it's actually dying. It's receding. And they're worried about it. They're trying to, the people in Jordan and the people in Israel are trying to figure out what to do. But here what we see is the recognition, think about this, the recognition of the Dead Sea at this point in time of its condition would be very bad. And the fact that this living water then would refresh it, bring about the life of fish and all that's in there. And I can't wait. That's going to be really cool. But he goes on and he says, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to Eglaim. So if those of us who went to Israel, we went to En-Gedi too. So you can picture all this. It's pretty cool. And then it says, they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, which is on the other side. And it says, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. It's interesting. So the Dead Sea life, and if you go there, you see, you can't walk too close. There's a road that goes right by the Dead Sea, and you can go down in some places, but in other places, it's like turning into quicksand. And it's dangerous. So they have all these signs put up, but some of those places are not going to be healed. I'll talk about that in a second. And then it says, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fall. So just think, if you're a believer, you're actually going to be there. There's actually going to be the Dead Sea flourishing. There's going to be trees with fruit that you can walk around and pick the fruit, and it's going to be perfect. And it says they will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be good for food and their leaves for medicine. This is really cool. So the picture we got, so a couple things. So the literal part is God's telling the children of Israel who are taken captive, he's saying, you know, hang on, guys and gals. If you put your trust in me and your faith in me, it's going to be amazing. Your future is amazing. Your life on earth is a vapor. It's so short. And your eternity, how long is eternity? Anybody? Yes. So think about how much we stress the importance of our life in this world. And what would that proportion look like? Your time on earth versus your time in eternity. What would that proportion look like? It'd be so small, like you can't even, I mean, it's no proportion, right? But think about this. Think about that proportion of time, the time on earth and the time in eternity, and think about that proportion and see if your life matches that proportion. Or do you think the proportion is more favored towards your life in this world versus eternity? And if your proportion is not right in God's eyes, if you're not on His track, there's no other way around it. You're going to be miserable. You're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to be fulfilled. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There's going to be trials. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be difficulties. The world will hate you, but it's glorious. And what we see here, so that's the literal part, but then here's the spiritual picture we get. Spiritual picture we get is the Holy Spirit is like this water manifesting itself through us. And what happens is then, as we allow God to do that, then there's immersion, right? Immersion. So that's like being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that means that the Holy Spirit has complete control over us. And when that happens, our life is going to be fruitful. It's going to be healing towards other people. It's going to be nourishing. It's going to be abundant. And it's going to bring life. See, that the only way to be effective as a believer in this world is to allow the Holy Spirit to work through our life. And think about it like this river, just bringing all kinds of life and healing and fruit and enjoyment. The world needs that now. The world doesn't need you and I to be the world right now. The world needs us to be living for the kingdom of heaven right now. That's what they need. So be careful. Don't get caught in this net of you're the church, but you're in the world, even though you're not supposed to be. So then in verse 13, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, these are the borders which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel." And then he says, "Joseph shall have two portions." So now now there's this division of the land. But here's what I want you to know. What he just said, so this is something future for us, right? This is something in the millennial kingdom. But this is a promise that God gave to Joseph in Genesis chapter 48. So what characteristic can we gather from that? That God will keep His promises. This is what's so exciting about understanding and studying the nation of Israel. Is because as you and I see the nation of Israel, it tells us that God will keep His promises to us. So that's a living, tangible way to understand that God has not forsaken Israel. He has had an everlasting covenant. And now the nation of Israel exists, and God's working all these things out. The Jewish people are a people, even though all the ancient peoples that were with them at that time do not exist. And so you and I, we see Israel, we see what God's doing there. We see them being brought into the land after being out for 2,000 years. And you know what? They're never going to be out of the land again. How do I know that? The Bible tells us that. They're never going to be out of land anymore. So even now, there's all this talk, there's always been all this talk about annexation and two-state solution, all this. Just know these are all things that God's working out His plan. But Israel, the nation, will always be Israel. The purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel as a nation back to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And they're going to have a prominent place in the millennial kingdom. We're seeing that here. So they're going to have a prominent place there. And what that does for us, it says, you know what? This is so cool. Because God's promises to Israel means I can look in His Word and I could grab a promise. I could stand on that. And when I stand on a promise in God's Word, it's as good as done. Right? Because God's Word, when He says it, it is. And you may be praying about a promise that God gave you. You may be standing on His Word in some particular way. And I would encourage you, live according to that promise, not according to the fact that you're starting to doubt that promise. And just as God has said in His Word that there's going to be a millennial kingdom, there's going to be before that a tribulation, and before that there's going to be a rapture, it's all going to happen. And right now we're reading history that God has performed. And so we can look at this and say, just as God has done all this, we can rest on His promises. And so I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter because we've already gone through that as far as the divisions of the land. But what God is doing is reiterating how the land is going to be divided. So now chapter 48 continues that. So I just want to point a couple things out in this chapter. In chapter 48. If you will go to verse 18. So it says, the rest of the length alongside the district of the holy section shall be 10,000 cubits to the east, 10,000 to the west. And it shall be adjacent to the district of the holy section, and its produce shall be for food for the workers of the city. The workers of the city from all the tribes of Israel shall cultivate it. So this is interesting. So the point I want to make is in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be work. Does that bum you out? Some of you are collecting your checks, getting laid off, and you're like, dang it, I'm enjoying this. Here's the thing. I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, so sorry if I offended anybody, I'm sorry. I know it's hard being laid off and all that, so I shouldn't have said that. But you know what I mean. Hopefully you guys understand me enough. But here's the thing. Before the fall, there was work. Right? To understand the theology of work, so God made us to work. Work is a good thing, not a bad thing. Work is the way God designed us to teach us a lot of things, but before the fall, work was given to be a pleasure, to be enjoyable, fulfilling. In the millennial kingdom, it's going to be like that. But we know, for us, work may not be like that. We may hate our job. We may complain about our job. We may not be doing the exact thing that we want to do in our job. And we know from the fall, so this is part of the fall, right? So, especially for men. So part of the fall would be that childbirth for women would be really hard. And for men, work, they would work by the sweat of their brow. That was part of the curse. Meaning it'd be hard. It'd be exhausting. But here, I want to redeem this for us. I want to redeem this. So at the cross, that's where Jesus redeemed things for us, right? So as we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the way our work is redeemed for a believer, it doesn't matter if we like our job or not. Here's the way our work is redeemed. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, it says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. You want to redeem your work? You want your work not just to be work. When you go to work, you take whatever skill, ability, talents, or opportunity that you're giving, and you're doing that for the Lord. Your work has been redeemed. It has purpose. It has meaning. And it's actually productive in this world, and it's productive for the kingdom of heaven. But if work is just for yourself, probably never be satisfied. Why? The flesh is never satisfied. So if you're working, whatever you're doing, if you're doing it for the Lord, now all of a sudden it's redeemed. It has meaning. It has purpose. It has meaning and purpose beyond us and beyond this world. But if our work is only for us, only what we get out of it, only for our own personal success, then that work is back. That's working under the curse. And it's just drudgery and painful, and it's basically gets in the realm of the flesh. But in the millennial kingdom, there's going to actually be work, and it's going to be enjoyable. But we have to know God made us to work, and I know there are exceptions with disability and lack of opportunities and unemployment and things like that. But just know that God has designed us. So whatever we can do, if we can do something, but do it as unto the Lord. And if you have a job, be thankful for it. Be appreciative of it. Don't curse your job. Because wherever you are is where God has you. And if you just feel like you don't fit in there or you want to get out of there, then pray that God will open up a door for you. And if it's meant for you to be out of that job and somewhere else, then God will open up a door. But he'll do that. Don't force it. But the thing is, understand, you are where you are to glorify the Lord. There's a much bigger picture. So, we're going to finish? Yes. Because we're skipping to verse 30. Praise the Lord. So basically, there's a really, do any of you, can I see a show of hands ever hear of the Babylon Bee? Hilarious. So it's this, you got to know, I used to, so it's a satire account. I used to send articles to people that I didn't tell them it was satire, and it was really funny. But if anybody can do me a favor right now, if you have your phone, Justin, you have your phone? Can you pull up that, you know what I'm talking about, right? The Calvary Chapel one? They did a one on Calvary Chapel. It's hilarious. I want to read that for you. So, but anyway, I don't even know what I was talking about with that. But, oh, I do. It's because we skipped a bunch of stuff. But here's the thing. Let's finish with this. This is so amazing. So remember, the book of Ezekiel was all, it started off with the glory of God. And then the glory of God left. And then they're being told about future glory of God. But watch this. So he says, these are the exits. So he's just describing more details about the temple. And I encourage you guys to watch, go on YouTube and watch the animation of the temple. It's really cool. They have that there. So you can picture it. But it says, these are the exits of the city on the north side, measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one for Judah, one for Levi, then the east gate, another three gates. So basically, these gates are all on all sides, and each gate has three names of the tribes of Israel. There's 12 tribes of Israel, reinforcing God's plan that will not fail with the nation of Israel. So in the millennial kingdom, in the temple, they're going to be there. But it's really interesting in the temple in Revelation, in the new heaven and the new earth, the 12 disciples representing the church is going to be there. So really cool. So it's like a merging of the church with the nation of Israel. But watch this very last line. Verse 35 says, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. That's the whole thing. The Lord is there. Think about that for a second. If you've been through this book with us and you've seen God working, what is going to make the millennial kingdom the millennial kingdom? It's because the Lord's there. You know what's going to make heaven heaven? The Lord is there. You know, sometimes you think, it's just hard to imagine heaven, you know, being so awesome and amazing, you know. I like it so much here. Heaven is going to blow us away so much. We cannot even imagine how amazing it's going to be. But it's not necessarily all the golden streets and all these things that are described. It's not that. That's going to be cool. But it's not that. It's because the Lord is there. And we're going to be face to face with Him. That's what makes heaven heaven. The Lord is there. But you know what? You know what makes heaven now? The Lord is there. You know that? If you're discouraged, you're bummed out, you're struggling, this is what makes all the difference. The Lord is there. The Lord is right there. You can call on Him when you are heavy laden, when you're weighted down, and He is there. He is there in control, sovereignly working all things together for good. He is there bestowing His love upon you. He is there. Remember that. The Lord is there. So, Justin, you have that article? Okay, come on up. Don't close your Bibles yet. I want to close them all together. So this is Babylon Bee. And it's funny because it has a guy with a Hawaiian shirt on. And the title is, Calvary Chapel Pastor Claims to Teach the Bible Verse by Verse, but kind of skips through the book of Numbers. So the article says, Colfax, California. A local Calvary Chapel congregation is being accused of false advertising after failing to live up to their website slogan, teaching verse by verse through the Bible. During a recent Bible series, Counting on God Through Numbers was the title of the... Several attendees noticed the pastor kind of skimming through large chunks of the Bible. Calvary Chapel is an international non-denominational denomination, which, while possessing no official set of rules, does have a set of distinctives that associated congregations are required to follow in order to avoid being not exactly excommunicated. Those, quote-unquote, non-rules include general guidelines such as a belief in the pre-trib rapture, prominently displaying a poorly drawn dove, and never making direct eye contact with a Calvinist. Among their most fundamental non-rules is the practice of teaching verse by verse through the Bible during their Sunday services, as opposed to the topical pop cultured theme messages more common to normal churches. This seems like a betrayal of most fundamental non-fundamentals, complains George Spunkmeyer, who has attended Calvary Chapel Colfax for more than 20 years, during which time the Sunday and Wednesday Bible studies were able to teach through both Exodus and Leviticus. I had been waiting for years to find out how many Gershonites would be serving in the tabernacle and what their age range would be, and we just skipped right past that. I had been dying to find out how many carts and oxen were given to the sons of Moriah, and now I'll never know. At publishing time, Calvary Chapel Colfax has updated the slogan on their website to say, teaching verse by verse through the Bible except Numbers and Deuteronomy. And we'll see about the Song of Solomon. So anyway, we finished the book of Ezekiel. God bless you guys. Let's close our Bibles together. But let's not close our hearts ever to the Word of God and to the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Hey, we finished early too. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for our body of Christ, those here and those at home. I pray you pour out your spirit upon them, Lord, and I pray for anybody that is just kind of ankle or knee deep. I pray that they would just go for it, Lord, just to follow you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, to live by faith and not by sight. And Lord, I know that you will just carry them to the most amazing places and to do the most amazing things in life as they surrender to you. We thank you for the book of Ezekiel, Lord, and I pray that you would write these things on our hearts and our minds, and especially that we would remember, Lord, that whatever we're going through in life, that you are there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. See you at home, everybody. God bless you guys. And we'll talk to you soon.